Last week we began a study of the Ten Commandments. Not because we feel like that the Ten Commandments are binding on us today as they were with the children of Israel when they were given here in Exodus chapter 20 by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. But because we feel like that a study of the Ten Commandments will give us an understanding of how God wants us to treat Him and to treat others. Feel like that it's a core statement for our duties and responsibilities to God and to man. And Jesus said the same thing. The Ten Commandments are divided up into two parts. The first four commandments are our responsibilities to God. The last six commandments are our responsibilities to man. And you remember when the lawyer came and asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He divided them into these two categories. When he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is likened unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we see here how that if we love God with all of our heart and our soul and mind and strength, we'll serve Him like we should. And we'll keep those first four commandments. If we love others as we should, we will treat them like the last six commandments encourage us to do. I want you to notice the difference, though, this morning in the first commandment and the second commandment. Last week we studied how that God said, I am the Lord your God. And He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now this week He says, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image or any idol. The first commandment tells us who to worship. The second commandment tells us how to worship. In the first, God forbid all other gods and false gods. In the second commandment, the one we'll look at this morning, God forbids all false worship. Now, we've made the statement that it is inherent in every man to worship God. I think that's because that we have part of God in all of us. In the beginning, whenever God formed man from the dust of the ground, it says that He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God said to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. The image that we are made of God in is that we are all eternal. The soul never ceases to exist. And so there is born into every man and every woman that inherent desire to worship God. Well, someone says, well, what about the atheist? Well, you're not born an atheist. You become an atheist whenever you commit moral suicide. But everybody worships something. You can worship God right. You can worship God wrong. You can worship false gods. But everybody has something that they worship. What we are striving to learn and to understand is how that God is to be the God of our lives and the God of our worship. And so we want to ask the question this morning. In order to keep this commandment, thou shalt have no other graven images or worship any graven images, we have to, first of all, I believe, we have to have a proper concept of God. I think that it is so important that we understand why God doesn't want us to make any graven image. And one of the reasons is because it misrepresents Him. We cannot, with a physical image, represent a spiritual God. In John 4 and verse 4, we read there where Jesus reminds us that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in a spirit and in truth. And so physical and visible things cannot represent an eternal, immortal, invisible, spiritual God. In Isaiah 40 and verse 25, God says there, "To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One?" We should not make any graven image because it just misrepresents God. It's just a bad picture of God. I don't know about y'all. I guess every family has them. In our family, it's Pat and Kristen. They are the ones that got to take pictures. Everywhere we go, everywhere we do, you got to have a picture. Got to have a picture. Line up for a picture. Used to it, we got away with some of them because you had to have a camera. Now they carry their cell phones and they take pictures. So we're always getting pictures. You know, you might as well just go ahead and give up. Let them take your picture, because they're going to pester you till they do. And we like to have, if they're going to take a picture, take a good picture, you know. Take a good picture of you. We want to look good. Actually, we want to look better than we look, you know, in the pictures. But an image, a graven image, is just a bad picture of God. Not only that, it degrades God. We put a frog face or a beast face or a calf, and that's supposed to represent God? Degrades God. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." Now watch this right here. "And exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Can you not see how that would degrade God? To put a beast picture there, image, or idol, And to call that God? Not only that, God forbids us worshiping images because it is the work of our own hands. We wind up worshiping what we have created, what we have built, instead of worshiping God. I've talked to people who whose religions still have images and statues, and they told me that, well, you know, we know that that's not really God, but it just reminds us of God, and so I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, let me ask you this question. Ladies, suppose one day you walked into the house and standing there in your living room was your husband kissing another woman. And you say, "What's going on here?" And he says, "Oh, well, wait a minute now. This is not what it looks like. She just looks so much like you and reminds me so much of you. And I was just kissing her and I was thinking about you." Now, really? Really, guys? You think that's going to wash? You think she's going to buy that? So what do you think God thinks when we say, well, God, we're just bowing down to this image because it reminds us of you? Really? When Peter, part of our scripture says, I am your God who is a jealous God. And someone says, well, jealousy is a bad thing, and so does God have a bad part of him? Well, granted, bad jealousy is a bad thing, and it opens the door to a lot other bad things. But we're talking about the only God, the God of the heavens and the earth, God who formed the heavens with his words and sustains it with his power. And God has the right to have a righteous jealousy over us as his people. And says, I am the Lord your God. You are not to have any other gods before me. And you are not to make any graven image and bow down and worship it. Whenever God, when we think of God and the power that he has the right to say, I am the Lord your God. Well, another thing I think we need to keep in mind in order to keep these commandments is that we need to have what I want to call a progressive communication of God. And by that I mean that our worship communicates what we think about God. This is why, people, that worship is so important. Now, look back at verse 5 in this commandment. It says, you shall not worship them or serve them. Talk about these graven images. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And we look at that and we say, well, the children shouldn't have to pay for the sins of the father, and that is true. That is correct. But look at what God is saying here. A child of an alcoholic suffers because of what his father has done. A child whose father is in prison suffers for what his father has done. Not that the children are guilty of the sin, but they are suffering as a result of the sin. And what God is saying here is that when you don't worship right, you teach your children not to worship right, who teach their children not to worship right, and it just goes from generation to generation to generation. God is saying, when you worship, you communicate, you teach others. And what you communicate in your worship is what you think of God. Case in point in this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. Here's talking about Jotham, who was a king of the children of Israel. And Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzzah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people continued to act corruptly. Here was a young man who, for all case in point, was a pretty good king. He just didn't go to church. And he didn't go to church because his father didn't go to church. He didn't go to the temple. And as a result, the people quit going to the temple. And it just went on and on and on. His father, down to him, down to his children, and on and on and on it went. He just didn't go to church. He didn't worship. How important is our worship to God for our children and for our grandchildren. I know how difficult it is for you young parents to get your kids up, get them ready, get them to church Sunday morning for class, Sunday for worship, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But what you're telling them is God is important in our family. And it's a lesson that you cannot teach any better any other way than bringing them with you and being present in the worship service of the Lord. What we are doing for our children by being faithful is that we are communicating to them God is important and our worship is important. It's more important than our hobbies. It's more important than when company comes. It's more important. It's important so in our family to the extent that we are going to be there and we are going to put God first. And that's what he's saying to the children of Israel. Put me first. I am God. There is no other God. I don't want any graven images. You worshiping in graven images that represent I am a spirit. Worship me in spirit and in truth. And then, in order to keep this commandment, we need to have a prayerful contemplation of God. It's not all negative. I know each one of these start out, thou shalt not. But with forever thou shalt not, there is a thou shalt. In verse 6, God says, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Just failing to worship a graven image is not enough. We've got to keep his commandments. When it says, do not worship this way, God is saying, do worship this way. Do not worship wrong, but do worship right. For every negative, there is a positive. And so when God says, do not do it this way, there is a right way that we need to do it. Worship is loving and adoring and praising and reverencing God. And we are the only ones that can do that effectively for ourselves to God. Nobody can take the Lord's Supper for you. Nobody can sing praises to God for you. We are led in a prayer, but we participate in that prayer. Nobody can participate in that, listening to the prayer and understanding what's being said except you. Worship is an individual participation in the songs, the prayers, the Lord's Supper, the giving, and the study of God's Word. And nobody can do that for you. And very quickly, I want to just end this morning by asking, why is worship so important? It's important because God desires it. In John 4, verse 23, there Jesus says God is seeking those to worship him. If you could give God all of your strength, you wouldn't make God any stronger. If you could give God all of your knowledge, you would not make God any smarter. If you could could and would give God all of your money, you would not make God any richer. Because He has all of that. The one thing that you can give God that He does not have is your obedience and your worship. The one thing that you can give God that He does not have is your obedience and your worship. And God desires that. Why is worship so important? Because not only does God desire it, He deserves it. God deserves our worship because He's God. The word worship means worth-ship. We worship God because we believe He's worth it. He deserves it. He's God. He's God. He deserves it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings, we read. He alone is worthy of our worship. And then finally this morning, we worship because God demands it, commands it. Whenever Jesus was being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, He told Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Notice the order there. You shall worship and you shall serve. Sometimes I think we think that as long as we do some serving that that's okay. But it's not. You can serve and not worship God and your service will be in vain. Our duty, the duty of the church, our first duty of the church is to worship God. And then to serve Him, to save the souls of men. But our first duty as God's people is to worship Him. It's not enough simply to refrain from worshiping graven images. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. These are some powerful commandments. I believe that the way we worship God not only tells God, but it tells others what we think about God. If our worship is not meaningful, what does that say about what we think of God? What is it telling our children that we think of God? To love God, to obey God, to live His truths is the reason why we're here. And Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, it's profited you absolutely nothing. This morning, my friend, would you please give your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength to God, obeying His commandments and believing His great truths, being baptized for the remission of your sins, serving in Him faithfully as long as we have breath on this earth, worshiping Him and praising Him in our worship service and in our lives as God, the great I Am. Will you come while together we stand and sing?